Well, good morning, everybody. If you would, please turn with me in your Bibles, as we'll be reading here in a moment. Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. And then we'll also be reading from 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. Now, before we begin, I know that the weather right now is kind of, whatever. Okay? Kind of nasty, whatever. It's snowy. I love the snow. Anybody else love the snow? Okay, thank you. Anybody else like being out in a snowstorm? Okay, whether you're on the road or if you're just walking around your yard, being out in the middle of a snowstorm, I love it. However, I am also kind of beginning to get to the fact where I'm looking forward to spring, even though we've only had winter all week. Okay, whatever. But in the thinking about spring, of course, I've made a resolution, as we're going to be talking about here, that I'm going to do more golfing this year. And Lori and I are going to go out more this year. I don't think we got out one time this past year. Just the busyness and everything, just different things. But it got reminding me of a story of three guys that were out golfing. Jesus, Moses, and an old guy were out golfing. Moses gets up there and he hits the golf ball, tees off, and it goes plop right into a pond. Jesus starts laughing. He goes, "Okay, Moses, what are you going to do?" Moses goes, "Hang on, Jesus." Moses walks out there. He goes like this. The pond splits. He walks down on dry ground, tips the ball up on the green, in the hole it goes. Nice shot. Jesus gets up there. He hits the ball. Plop, right in the water it goes. Moses starts laughing. He goes, "Okay, Lord, what are you going to do?" Jesus says, "Hang on, Moses." Jesus walks out there, walks out on top of the water, reaches down with his club, hits the ball up on the green, in the hole it goes. "Nice shot, Lord. Thank you, Moses." The old guy gets up there. Sure enough, plop, right in the pond it goes. Fish comes along, grabs hold of the ball and swallows the ball. Eagle comes down, grabs hold of the fish, takes it up to the sky. Lightning bolt hits the eagle. The eagle drops the fish. Fish lands on the green. Ball pops out of the fish's mouth, in the hole it goes. Hole in one! Jesus looks at the old guy and says, "Nice shot, Dad." If you would, please stand with me as we read together Romans 12, verses 1 and 2, and then 2 Corinthians 3:18. "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is good and acceptable and perfect will of God." And then 2 Corinthians 3:18, "We all, with unveiled face, beholding as a mirror in the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image of the glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord." Heavenly Father, we do again praise you for this day. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you are here with us through your Holy Spirit. We thank you for bringing us safely here. We pray for those that are still out in the weather, that you just be with them. Thankful for those that were stuck, that you got them and took care of them. We just ask now that as we look into your word, that you would just touch us. You would open our eyes, our ears, and most of all, our hearts to the word that you have for us today. Speak to us. Move within us through your Holy Spirit. We pray this together. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. I don't know if this is the bell that will tell me when time is up. Dinner bell. Okay. I'm ready. Okay. Well, a new year's begun, obviously. And as in pretty much every new year, people have made their so-called New Year's resolutions. So just asking, you don't have to tell me what they are, but if you just want to, how many of us have made New Year's resolutions this year? Nobody. You guys are all so perfect, you don't need to change nothing. Okay? Okay, so no New Year's resolutions. Well, that kind of surprises me, because it is estimated that 3 in 10 Americans made a resolution for 2025. Adults ages 18 to 29 make up the biggest group that make the that made the resolutions, at 49% of the resolutions made. Those in the age group of 30 to 49, which still leaves most of us out, make up 31% of those that made resolutions. And those over the age of 50 make up about 20% of the resolutions. That's because those of us over 50 know better. We've already lived, you know, not that we've lived life, I'm just saying, but we know that, you know, whatever. It is said that of those who made the resolutions, 62% felt pressure from their family or friends or coworkers, because sometimes coworkers aren't friends, to make that New Year's resolution. That somebody actually had the go, oh, whatever you want to call it, to come up and say, you need to make this change and you need to make that your New Year's resolution. It was estimated that 62% of those felt pressure from somebody to make some type of resolution. It may surprise you that where New Year's resolutions came from. Anybody want to take a guess before we go on? Where New Year's resolutions came from? Nobody. You can't be looking it up. Okay? New Year's resolutions actually come from a tradition of from 4,000 years ago. From, of all people, the Babylonians. Where at the beginning of their new year, they would make resolutions to their God and everything about, you know, wanting to change something about themselves or whatever. Yeah, that's a great group of people to be taking advice from, or that you could follow their example of. Then later, the Romans carried on the tradition by making promises to a Roman god that they named Janus. J-A-N-U-S. And yes, that's where we actually get January. They made up Janus, came up with the word January, came up with that month, invented that month. The Romans invented January and made New Year's promises to that Roman god. Another group of people that we can just be comfortable in taking their ideas from. That was a sarcastic comment, by the way, if you didn't get it. So is it just me or anybody else that it kind of bothers us that so many people in our nation, in our world, are doing something that two failed nations or empires did? It's like, you know, taking advice from the enemy that lost a war. We're taking advice from the ones that lost. Now, the most common of those resolutions, of course, has some type of goal dealing with health and exercise. And it's said that in the first week, within the first week, not even the whole week yet, not even a full 7 days, but within the first week of making the resolutions, 25 will give up. 25% will give up. Not even making a full 7 days, that within 7 days, 25% will give up. 40% will give up before a month is over. Of those who make it past 1 month, 60% will give up by the end of the third month. And it's not just a resolution about exercise or eating better or something like that. This is actually for all resolutions, whatever it may be. So why? Why do so many people give up on something, on a resolution that at least for a moment, at least at one point, seemed to be important to them? I mean, if you're talking about, you know, even look at yourself, if you made a resolution in the past or talked to somebody that made a New Year's resolution at some point, it seems at least at the beginning, those first few days, man, they're dedicated. The other day, Lori was talking about how she went past the fitness place, okay? And it was just jam-packed. So, yep, it's right after New Year's. Okay, now I'm not saying that they're not always busy. I'm just saying that, especially in January, you'll see that place packed. I've been in part of other gyms that you can hardly get in for the first 2 weeks. And then by the end of 2 weeks, they got plenty of room on the machines. But why? Why do we give in so much? Well, when making a resolution that we want to make some type of change about ourselves, what are we relying on to accomplish that change?
Ourselves.
Exactly. Just in the way we ask people about resolutions, so is on who we're relying on. What is your New Year's resolution? What is it that you want to change? Now, I'm not saying that's all totally bad, that when we think of there's something that we want to change, I get that. But so many times we're relying on ourselves to accomplish it. For example, back in the day, and we're talking about several years ago, quite a few years ago, I used to smoke. I only smoked for 10 years, from 86 to 96. So, but during that time I was smoking, I knew God was telling me anyway that He didn't want me to be smoking. Now, I'm sure a lot of us smoked at one point. Okay, that's just the way it was back in the day. Even, you know, when the reports were coming out. I'm not saying everybody, but some people, you know, we just kind of did it. But I knew that God was telling me not to smoke. He didn't want me doing that. But so many times I quit. Many times I quit. Many times I quit because I kept on going back because I was relying on myself to quit. There are some days, you know, I made it a full day. Then there's sometimes I made it a full week. There was one time I made it a full 3 months. And then I would go back. And I got to, you know, thinking about this and everything. Because every time, I got to admit, even though I thought I was doing what God had told me to do, I mean, I felt God didn't want me to be smoking, so I'll just be able to quit smoking. This should just be easy, right? If I'm doing what God tells me to do, I should just be able to do it. I. You see what I'm saying there? I should just be able to do this. I should just be, you know, whatever. I had one person tell me, he said, yeah, you quit smoking. Well, actually, you just quit buying your own because I was bumming off everybody else. I would pray. God, I know you don't want me to quit smoking, so just give me the ability to quit, and expecting God to work just like that, to take something that I've been, that was a habit that I was addicted to take it away from me. Now, I'm not saying He can't, but I'm also saying sometimes He doesn't work like that. Then one day, I finally wised up. And I don't tell this story as an attempt to brag or anything like that. I'm just using it as an example. I said, okay, God, I can't do this myself. Even though I was trying to do something that I felt that He was telling me to do, I was still trying to do it on my own, and I was getting nowhere. Well, maybe for a few days here, a few days there, 3 months there, or whatever. But I was not truly letting God work within me to do what He was calling me to do. Once I prayed and confessed that I was trying to do it my way, not God's way, I was able to quit. Oh, I still struggled. I still had my days. I still had my urges at different times from the addiction, don't get me wrong. But soon they became less, and soon I was able to quit completely. Like I don't tell that story to brag, but just to simply demonstrate the difference between resolutions and what we're going to be talking about for the next year, transformations. I've not been able to find the word resolution in the Bible. I've looked at it in several different versions. And if it is there, it doesn't mean the same thing as what transformation means. Maybe they may be similar to meaning, especially in our society today, but we need to understand what it truly means to be transformed. Because there's a big difference from making a resolution, saying that you're going to do something, and to be totally transformed to what God wants you to be, or where God wants you to be, or what He wants you to be doing. And one thing we have to understand here is that transformation comes from renewing. Transformation comes from renewing. Now, when I said that we're going to be talking about transformation for the next year, I'm not saying it's a year-long series. It's going to be a little bit. But I'm going to be talking for the next couple weeks especially. We're going to talk about a little bit today. what my vision is, where I want us to be looking at for the next year. Okay? So obviously, one of those things is, what does it mean to be transformed is going to be what we're focusing, one of the things we're focusing on. We all have televisions, correct? Anybody here not have a television? Who said no?
No, I said we might as well not.
Oh, you might as well not. Okay. I didn't ask that question. I asked if you had one. All right, we all have microwaves, right? We all have stereos. We all have electric shavers. We all have stuffy electric. We all have lights. Okay? It takes what to make those things work?
Electricity.
Electricity. Okay. That electricity comes from where? Outside your home in those wires that are out, usually out front, right? Now, my suggestion is this. Do not try to hook your TV up or your microwave up directly to those wires outside your home. It will not help you get better reception, okay? It will not cook your food well. Actually, it might cook your food faster. You just won't be able to eat it, okay? Because the voltage and everything is a little too high out there in the lines. Am I right? So they got to do what? They got to go through something. Transformers. Sometimes that transformer, well, we know that transformer sits out in front of our house. Sometimes if they blow up, they'll make a real loud boom. Okay? Goes through that transformer, comes into the house where you got different transformers in your electric boxes and everything, and even the appliances and things themselves have little transformers within them to reduce that voltage down to what it's going to take to power those appliances. Same electricity, same appliance, it's just been what? Changed. It's just been transformed. It's just been changed. In Romans 12, Paul talks about presenting ourselves as living sacrifices. Living sacrifices. As being holy. Being acceptable to God. Reasonable in our service. But what do these things mean? What is Paul talking about? Well, when he's talking about holy, he's talking about holy means set apart for the Lord's use. Set apart for the Lord's use. We're told in Scripture that God knows everything about us. Correct? We believe that. We believe that Scripture tells us that He knew everything about us before He even created the world. Before creation. Okay? That means He also knew who would and who would not. Not that He chose who could or couldn't, but who would and who would not come to know Him as Savior. Okay? We have been set apart to be holy. When we accept Christ as for forgiveness, the forgiveness takes place instantly. Right? We all believe that. We are forgiven. And at that point, we are also made holy. I didn't say perfect, but I did say we are made holy. Working for holiness is not about trying to earn salvation, but it's trying to improve ourselves, trying to do what God has called us to do. That is a process that takes place during our Christian life. But when we accept Christ as Savior, He makes us holy. He makes us worthy to be with Him. Not because of anything we've done, but because of what He's done for us on the cross. We are made holy when we do that. We are also acceptable, which means pleasing Him. We strive to please Him with the things that we do, with those good and perfect works. I just want to go back and read again for us Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your body a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God. It means holy and pleasing Him. Not just pleasing Him with our good looks, but pleasing Him with the things we do. Pleasing Him with the dedication that we have for Him. pleasing him and doing what he's called us to be, or go where he's calling us to go. Reasonable indicates that such a gift is the only rational reaction to all the good gifts God has showered upon us. What Paul's stressing here is that Christ wants to do more than just save us from our sins. That's huge. I know I've mentioned that before. That's huge. But he wants to transform us to a new and better life. He doesn't want to just save us in the life that we have. He wants to save us from the life that we're in, that sinful life. Okay? And we have to remember that. Paul's also saying that because of what Christ has done, his coming to earth, his life and ministry, his death and resurrection, the forgiveness that he gives us, the promise of life eternal with and in him, that we are called to live differently when we claim to believe in him. We are called to live differently when we claim that we believe in Christ, or that we have put our faith in him. Notice what Paul says there at the beginning of that verse 1. Present your bodies a what? A living sacrifice. What's that mean? Simply to lay down our desires and follow Christ's desires for us, for our lives. It means, okay, if I had this idea that I was going to live, you know, in California, well, maybe not California right now, but you get the, okay, that I wanted to live out in Northern California for 50 years. And Christ said, no, I want you to go to this little place out in Rhode Island, clear across the country, that we'd be willing to do it. It means, okay, I wanted to do this in life. I had it set that I had this dream that I wanted to do in life. And Jesus says, you know what? You might be able to get to do that in a different way, but I want you to do it like this. For example, I've shared with you how I had the dream that I was going to be a firefighter. Had paperwork and everything ready to go to the Chicago Fire Department. But I still got to be a firefighter for almost 30 years, two departments. I wasn't on Chicago, obviously, but I still got to do. But he also was calling me to do something differently than what I had originally planned. And that's what it means to be transformed, to say, okay, my desires are now God's desires. That I'm going to follow his desire for my life. In other words, we have certain dreams, aspirations about what we want in and out of our life. And that's okay. We need goals. We need to look at what we want to be doing. But we have to be willing to sacrifice those desires if they don't match up with what Christ desires for us. It's important to understand that although we make the decision to turn our desires into God's desires, it can be hard. It can be hard to do, and even before Paul gives us the call to live life like that, as a living sacrifice, he tells us something important. He says there, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. Let me reread it. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, the gifts that God has given us, in other words, remember those things, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. The way we live life as a sacrifice for God is by remembering the mercies he's already given us. The way we do that, or let him transform us and live the way he's called us to live, is to remember what he's already done for us. God has good, pleasing, and perfect plans for his children. He wants us to be transformed people with new minds, living in honor and obeying him. And to be honest, I think that's something that's not preached on enough today. God demands a change in our life when we come to Him. He doesn't just ask for it. It's a command to let Him change us. There are many examples in God's Word that we could talk about. Actually, that we're going to be looking at, as I said, for the next year, looking at what it means to be transformed. Different examples that we are given. Today we're going to talk about one. I don't know what time it is. I'm not even going to look. Well, too late. I looked. Okay. But in Luke 23:43, if you want to turn there, go ahead. If you want to catch up where I'm at. Luke 23:43, we read of when Jesus told a certain man a certain thing that we all know well. Or at least we think we do. Okay? And that is when the thief is on the cross next to Jesus. Okay? Like I say, we're in Luke 23:43, if you want to kind of follow along there. I'm not going to be reading it word for word, but if you want to kind of follow along, that's great. So Jesus on the cross, the thief looks over. Remember that there's two thieves, remember? One thief is ridiculing Jesus. And the other thief says, hey, I'm just paraphrasing here, say, hey, we have no reason to be ridiculing Jesus. He said, we're getting what we deserve. This guy is obviously innocent. And then he says what to Jesus? Lord, say it with me, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus says, today you will be with me where? In paradise. Now, if we were to leave it there, that'd be great. You know, it would touch us. But if we go back, not back to Genesis, but back to Matthew 27:44, we actually read that at one point, both men were ridiculing Jesus. Both thieves were saying things about him. Saying those things, you know, okay, well, if you're the Son of God, you can save us. Get us down off here and everything. They're ridiculing him. And then in Luke 23, we see where there's been a change take place in that man. What took place? What happened? What took place to change this thief? And just as a side note, it uses the word thief there for our English words or for our English Bibles. If you go back to the original manuscripts, it actually meant a capital punishment. It meant that they were actually murderers or had started an insurrection. Remember, there's already three men that were condemned to die that day. You had the two, what we call thieves, and another guy named Barabbas, who was a murderer, who had caused an insurrection. So that's another reason why we think, okay, all three were probably involved in the same thing. Just a side note. But what took place to cause this man to go from ridiculing Jesus to over here saying, Lord, remember me? In Luke 23:34, we see the words that Jesus prayed while he was being nailed to the cross. Remember, if you go back and look at that, it says there that Jesus said what? Lord, forgive them, because they don't know what they're doing. And at that point, a change took place in that thief next to him, or at least in one of them. At that point, the change took place within that thief. And he asked, and in his words, maybe he didn't actually say, please forgive me, but he said, remember me. That was his confession. That was his turning to Christ. That thief was put on a cross as a condemned man. Condemned by his peers, by the Roman leaders, and facing what could have been the eternal condemnation from God. But because of his faith in Christ, because his heart had been changed, he received a home in glory with Christ and not that condemnation. Now, I understand that this man did not get to live a life of showing his gratitude. Or did he? Remember what he did with the other thief on the cross? We just talked about it a little bit. Together they ridiculed Jesus. And then we see this man rebuking the other thief because he finally understood what the forgiveness of Christ was truly about. We see the change in his actions. We see the change in his words, because there was a definite change within his heart. In just those few short minutes of on that cross, that thief no longer lived being conformed to the ways of the world, but was transformed by the renewing of his mind. You see, there are too many people claiming to be believers in Christ, but have not allowed themselves to be transformed through being renewed. There are those who would say that if a person has not changed since coming to Christ, then they really don't believe and that they really don't have salvation. I'm not here to discuss that. We could talk about that a whole different time. But at the very least, we would have to say that if we are not being changed, if our minds, our attitudes are not renewed, then we are not in the perfect will of God that Paul calls us to be in. Then we are not in the perfect will of God. I fear many Christians as a whole, not just a local church, but in the church, in the world church, but as a whole, have gotten where we want worship and activities to be, and following Christ to be all sorts of warm and fuzzy feelings. Now, don't get me wrong. I like having fun. I love the movie nights. I love different things. I like the warm and fuzzy feelings. But I also know that there's more for us than just those feelings. I think we are more and more forgetting that we are called to strive to be that holiness that Christ gives us in making us holy when we ask for his forgiveness. Not the way that we necessarily look at being holy, but God's definition of being holy. And that means walking as true believers. It takes work. It takes work. It takes dedication. And it takes sacrifice. It means if we hold an office in a position within our church, we strive to do our best in that position. Yeah, I was kind of thinking that we were going to be doing the installation of officers, but that's okay. It means recognizing those who have special talents and abilities, to encouraging them and letting them use those talents and abilities instead of we thinking we got to do it all ourselves. It means simply letting Christ work in us and through us and renew us. The more I thought about this, the more about being a church where those who are searching for answers. That's one of the things that I'm sharing is going to be my goal for the coming year, is to be a church of seekers. Now, when you're talking about being a church of seekers, a lot of times you're talking about, okay, those that are seeking something. Those that are lost in our community or that don't know Christ and are at this question about God, is God really real? Yes, I want to be a church that is open to them, bringing them in, you know, trying to answer their questions. And that's going to be difficult at times. Okay? But also to be ourselves seekers in the ways of change that God is calling us to. As a church and as individuals. You know, if we ever get to the point where we think, okay, I'm good enough in my relationship with Christ, there's only one way we can go, and that's back. If we ever got to the point, okay, well, even if I stop right here, I'm good enough, all we can do, what's going to happen there? We're going to go backwards in our relationship. But if we continually try to seek him out and what he wants for us day by day, what he wants us to learn, what he wants us to be doing, and truly seek him, we are going to grow as individuals and as a church. Then people will look at us and say, hey, and I'm not saying they don't already, but we can always grow in this. People may look at us and say, you know what? There's something different about that person. There's something different taking place in that church. What is it that they have that I don't? So when I'm talking about being a church of seekers, I'm talking about not just people outside the church, you know, seeking Christ, but ourselves seeking to be more determined to follow Him. Being more determined to do His desires, His calling for our lives. Excuse me. Jeremiah 29:13 says, "And you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart." I want to read that again. "You will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart." Meaning complete dedication to Him. In order to experience true transformation in our life with Christ, we have to be seeking Him each and every moment, each and every day. You know, everybody or anybody can make a resolution in their life, but it takes dedication to experience transformation. The same thought is true for a church as a whole, or a body of believers. If we want to see lives transformed, we must be dedicated to Christ in our life and willing to be transformed ourselves. I'm not saying that we haven't been. I'm saying there's always room to grow in being transformed. Let's pray. Lord, again, we praise you and thank you for the way you love us, for everything you've done for us, coming to earth and your earthly ministry and healing and touching people and preaching, giving us your words and the example to live by. And most of all, your willingness to go to that cross and die for us, to rise again, to complete God's plan for our salvation. We thank you for the renewing that you give us, the calling to be completely dedicated to you, through you renewing our minds, renewing our hearts. Lord, we know that sometimes it's tough. There will be times that we mess up and we don't completely follow you, but you are still there with us, and we praise you for that. Lord, as we, in the next few weeks, as we continue to look at what I believe is you calling us as a church, that you would just touch us, open our hearts and open our minds to that renewing. We thank you for the way you've been with us in the past. We thank you for all those that have served you so diligently in the past. Help us to continue to grow in that serving. Not to become stagnant in any way, but to truly continue looking at things that you want us to be transforming. We pray this together. Amen.
I have a card to read from Pastor Brian and myself. Pastor Brian and I would like to thank everyone who remembered us at Christmas with a card, a gift, baked goods, or a prayer. We appreciate our family being thought of and remembered by you at what's always such a busy time of the year. And then the second thank you note is, our family has been shown so much kindness, love, and support during Pastor Brian's mom's sickness and subsequent passing away that it's almost impossible to believe we've only been a part of the Locust Grove Church family for 9 months. If you said a prayer for us, sent your condolences or a sympathy card with kind words, made a memorial donation, sent a floral arrangement, or made the long drive to the funeral, please know we are very appreciative and thankful for you.